What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment.
Shorter Catechism question 66 is the one that we come to in this particular class. What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? And here again, we have that word annexed. So if you're just jumping in and looking at this particular class and haven't listened to the other ones, let me remind you that the word annexed means added. It's an addition. So what reason did the Lord add to this particular commandment? And this brings us back to some fundamentals that we should highlight before we explain the details. Law and gospel. Law and gospel. These are two very important parts of what make up biblical religion. And we need to realize that, first of all, they're not the same. But secondly, they are not separated from one another.
Now, the first thing's easy enough. They're not the same. Everybody would recognize that much, I trust. We wouldn't have two different words if we didn't have two different things, at least put together in this sort of way. So they're obviously not the same. But less well understood is the idea that they're not separated. And the relationship of the law and the gospel within classical Reformed Orthodoxy is far too big of a topic for us to address here. We could contrast the Lutheran view of law and gospel, the Reformed view of law and gospel, and then some of the other competing ideas within modern evangelicalism and so on. But we're not going to go there. What I want to show you is that in this commandment we discover in the law itself, we discover a promise. Right? There's promise given in the law itself. A promise is found, if you will. And this is something which does not pass unnoticed by the Apostle Paul. So, when he's addressing children, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord," in Ephesians 6, he goes on in verses 2 and 3 to highlight the fact that there's a promise embedded in the law itself, in this particular commandment. Now, some of you who are astute and you're thinking, your mind's racing fast, you'll think to yourself, how is this considered the first promise? And that's how Paul describes it. How is this the first commandment with a promise? Because if you're kind of reviewing what we've covered so far, your mind might light upon the second commandment. Because in the second commandment, the Lord says, "I will give mercy," right? "I will show mercy to thousands. He'll visit the iniquity to the third and fourth generation, but he'll show mercy to thousands." Well, one thing that may help you here is that in that second commandment, which I've just highlighted, it's not just that commandment, that is the second commandment, that the promise applies to. So what's being said in the second commandment is that all of those who love the Lord will receive his mercy to thousands, right? So this would apply to really all of the commandments. The promise in the second commandment would apply to all. So if we're loving the Lord in any of the Ten Commandments, the Lord's promise of mercy, the extension of mercy, would be applicable. Whereas in the fifth commandment, it's a promise that is particular to the fifth commandment. And that's Paul's point. This is a promise that is particular, or a, maybe we should say a particular application to the fifth commandment. And it's a promise of long life, right? So if we're going to kind of distill what exactly is being promised here, it is long life. Now, let's just remember where we are. The Catechism is saying what reason was added to this commandment. And the reason that's added is the promise of long life. Now, immediately we begin to think to ourselves, okay, well, long life. So those who honor their father and mother, they'll live long. How does that work? Because, you know, some of the best and brightest ministers in our own church and church history, in Scottish Presbyterianism, have died young. Right? You think of people like Andrew Gray and Hugh Benning, and you think of even George Gillespie wasn't that old, or you think more recent times, 19th century, people like McShane, who died at 29, Robert Murray McShane and others. These were godly men who died young. Well, it's not just referring to the length. It's not just referring to duration of life, right? Not just the length, because think about it. Having a lengthy life is not necessarily in and of itself a blessing. In a condition of acute misery, that misery would actually make death desirable. So for some Christians who've gone through atrocious depths of suffering, there's actually a desire to depart and to be with the Lord. And so it's really speaking about the blessings, right? Blessing, we could say, in or of life that the Lord gives to us, the blessings in or of life, you know, things like prosperity, and it's not speaking here merely in terms of your bank account prosperity, but this is what the Catechism is picking up on. The Lord's saying, I'm going to give you blessing. And what we need to realize here is that what we're given is not an unqualified, undifferentiated, absolute promise, but we're being given a general rule. So maybe I can step back here for just a second and broaden this out so that you can see where we're going with this. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. The way of the transgressor is hard. So God has established this world and revealed His will and provided for us His law. Those who rebel against God, who transgress His law, and who run in the path of disobedience are going to find it to be very difficult, very hard, very miserable. So if you're a drunk and you're, you know, unproductive and you have all sorts of other issues going on in your life, that's not going to be fun, right? You're going to lose your job. You're going to have all sorts of problems that take place in the family. Your health is going to break down. You're going to go through all sorts of misery. Rebelling against the Lord does not bring with it blessing. It brings with it hardship. And generally speaking, since God is the one who created the world and has given us His will, the Christian who loves the Lord with all their heart and is seeking to walk in the path that He's given to them and seeking to glorify Him in all that they do are going to find it to be liberating, going to find it to be blessed, right? There's that general principle. Doing things God's way is going to have God's blessings. We have this general rule of the godly knowing the Lord's blessing, and the ungodly having to face the curses that come with disobedience. So in Leviticus 27, Deuteronomy 8, the Lord's given his covenant to his people, and then he spells out the blessings of the covenant. Here's what happens when you walk in faithfulness to me, and then he gives us the curses of the covenant. Here's what happens when you flagrantly rebel against me. But the Catechism wisely highlights another biblical principle. I'm going to call it an exception. That may not be the ideal word. But they say that this applies so far as God's glory and our good are advanced. So what does that mean? It means that the Lord in his infinite wisdom and sovereign disposal will mete out what actually brings him the most glory. And so you can have godly people who are led into depths of affliction. So there's Job, and Job fears the Lord, and he's esteemed in heaven as a man who is known for his godliness, and so on. And yet, he's called to serve the Lord and to glorify the Lord and to really do and to be subjected to things that were going to be good for his soul that most people would not think were blessed, right? So he has all of his children are killed. He loses his health. There's all sorts of devastation to his property and prosperity and so on and so forth. You think, well, what's happening here? He's a godly man. The health and wealth gospel has turned everything on its head. People think, well, you do things God's way and then he has to give you all these blessings. Well, it depends on how you define blessing. For the Christian, our ultimate blessing is actually glorifying God. Ultimate blessing is our soul thriving with holiness before him. And so in God's sovereign disposal, in the case of Job, he brings all of these difficulties on him, and he's basically called to serve God in his suffering. And what Job is doing is actually glorifying God in the unseen heavens, right? The devil's mouth is being slammed shut because Job, though subjected to these difficulties, still falls down and worships the Lord and does not curse him, right? He's glorifying God. His own soul is given great prosperity. So you come to the end and he's being schooled by the Lord. And he clasps his hand over his mouth and he begins to see things about the Lord and himself he hadn't seen before. That's actually a blessing. That's a blessing for him. And the extension and growth of his patience and so on. So the Lord has something here for us that's important. Right? In the Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 71, it speaks about how we wouldn't have known God's word, his statutes, unless we had been afflicted. In our affliction, the Bible is opened up to us and we begin to see and understand and apply and appreciate things about God's word we never did outside of that affliction. That's a blessing. That's the quality of life that our souls are really longing for. And even those who die younger than others can see something of this as well. Yes, there's loss there. Right? The loss of life. But there's also glory that is given to them sooner. So they're taken out of the world with its sin and misery. Their souls are perfected in holiness and brought into the presence of the Lord sooner. So the Catechism is very, I think, helpful here in the care that they give to this language. The words that are found in parentheses, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good. So we have a general rule, the way of the transgressor is hard, the Lord blesses his people and gives them grace as they walk in his wisdom, but it's not unqualified. It's in as far as it serves the main things, which is God's glory and our own good. And so the Apostle Paul takes this promise embedded in the law, in the fifth commandment, and he applies it when referencing the duties that fall to children as inferiors in their obedience to their parents as superiors. And this gives us, I think, a window as well into the relationship of law and gospel. They serve one another. They support one another. And they're not an utter antithesis, as it were, between each other. So question 66, what is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep this commandment.